In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
We pray for the people of the Gulf, and we pray that a hand may guide us through the storm towards a brighter day.
Whether we agree with Al Gore's politics or not, we certainly don't ever want to celebrate the end of a marriage. And we've seen a lot of mockery, including from the right, the likes of Rush Limbaugh, who's on his own fourth marriage and probably is not really in a position to judge on this one.
There are three possibilities here. You are either the son of God, or you're delusional, or you're a very successful con man.
The Jesus statue at Solid Rock Church went up in flames last night after it was hit by lightning.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, we started something yesterday during this hour of Issues, etc. that we simply have to finish. First of all, we started in with an interview that we had with Brian McLaren, one of the leading lights of the emergent church movement, that we recorded late last week with him on the emergent church movement. And so far in our conversation, as we played it yesterday and got your reaction there in the second hour, so far, by and large, someone might listen to that and say, you know, the emergent church movement, as represented by Brian McLaren, sounds like it's pretty much in line with historic Christianity. All the right words were used. A few questions here. But the part of the interview we're going to play for you today, we go a little deeper. We try and get some clarification like we talked about yesterday. We try and get some definition of terms and weed out what exactly is being affirmed by the emergent church movement, or at least by Brian McLaren, and what is being denied. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, June the 22nd. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next hour, especially for the last 10 minutes of the program, I want you to save your questions and comments until the last 10 minutes. Because we're going to devote the entire last 10 minutes to you and to your reaction to this interview with Brian McLaren, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. You can email us anytime in the next hour, or Twitter us at IssuesETC, or leave your reactions, your questions, and your comments at our Facebook fan page. There's a section there for reactions to our interview with Brian McLaren. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Brian McLaren is a social activist and a former pastor. Time magazine called him one of America's 25 most influential evangelicals. He's authored several books. His latest is called A New Kind of Christianity, 10 Questions That Are Transforming the Faith. We pick up where we left off. The question I had next for Brian was, since the emergent movement is known more for the questions it asks than the answers it gives, is the emergent church about answers? Is the emergent church about propositional truth?
Yeah, it does, simply because every human being does. You know, if you don't make statements, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure you can have a conversation. But so you know, although many of us are critical of the ways that people hold and defend and assert propositions, I don't think anybody really seriously believes that you can have any discourse without making propositions. In fact, the word proposition, I think, works so much better if we you know, almost just play with the etymology of the word and say, well, this is a proposal. I'm making a statement. It's a proposal. And you might accept the proposal. You might want to qualify or differ with the proposal. But yeah, I think there certainly are statements being made, but your point about whatever this thing is that's emerging, being about questions. I mean, the fact is, when people go through periods of reevaluation, you can't rush it. You know, these things take time, and in the beginning, if you don't ask the right questions, and you don't ask a lot of questions, and you don't ask deep enough questions, then you won't. You'll end up right where you started, and nothing really will have been changed or improved. So I think you're right. There have been a lot more questions being asked than answers. But that's not because anybody's against answers. I think it's just because, you know, it's a process that I think a lot of us are trying to push forward as quickly as we can. But some things just take a fullness of time, if you know what I mean.
The historic Christian creeds are, without a doubt, propositional. Is there anything in them that needs to be reevaluated?
Well, first of all, if by reevaluated you mean deeply understood, I think they're worthless unless they're deeply understood.
I think what I mean is reassessed for whether or not they still hold true and still should be made as statements of the Christian faith.
Yeah, Todd, I love the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. If we want to talk about those basic creeds of the church, and I love them, I believe in them, I affirm them. So, if you're asking if I have any quarrels with the creeds, I don't. I do have a concern about how the creeds have been used in the history of the church. You know, sometimes the creeds have been used as an excuse for torture and violence, and they've been used as a banner under which people have marched and killed. I think as well, something has gone wrong when simply by the affirmation of a creed, we can be judged orthodox and okay, while at the same time we can be bigoted and hateful and, you know, all the rest. So, but those aren't quarrels with the creeds. They're quarrels with how the creeds have been used, and maybe we'd even say abused. I should also say that although I believe and affirm in the ancient creeds, I believe that we have a deeper responsibility to the scriptures than we do to creeds, and I think we're abusing the creeds when we let them, in a sense, when they become our excuse to not really engage with the scriptures. I hope you know that won't happen. But none of those are quarrels with the creeds. They're more quarrels with how we use and abuse them.
What about creed rule of faith? And that is, I'm thinking particularly about the Athanasian Creed, which several times states, unless a man believes this, that is the things that were forementioned in the creed regarding Christ and the Trinity, he will certainly perish eternally. What about that?
Well, you'll notice I didn't say the Athanasian Creed. I said the Apostles and Nicene Creed. So, you know, obviously, a church that includes the Athanasian Creed in its you know, core documents and requires belief in those things will anyone who'd be part of that church would be obligated, it seems to me, to uphold uphold that belief.
Do you? Would you quibble with that statement made there in the Athanasian Creed that such a faith in as articulated in the how it kind of explains the Trinity and then Christ in his saving work is necessary for salvation, and apart from it, one does perish eternally?
Well, I would have, that's where I would have a problem, because that would seem to me to be going far beyond Scripture. So if I were to affirm that, I would be affirming an authority that goes far beyond Scripture.
What does Scripture, in your opinion, say about the necessity of these things for salvation?
Well, see, Todd, here's where I get the feeling you maybe haven't read, for example, this newest book, New Kind of Christianity, because that framing of the faith as primarily an issue of sorting out souls between the eternally damned and the elect or whatever, I find that framing of the faith problematic. I don't see Jesus walking up to people explaining terms like homoousios and one substance, one nature. I don't see him using that kind of language that's very important in the creeds, and then telling people, unless you believe this, you will go to hell. Now, in the context when these creeds were written, you know, I understand that they were being written to deal with very, very specific situations. And so I'm not denying that there might have been some sense in why people would have said that at that time. But I don't want to start there. I want to start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I've got so much to keep me busy there that but again, if you want to quote that creed and say that you think people are going to be eternally lost, I certainly respect your right to do that. It's not something I do. It's not something I go around attacking either. It's just not something I think about and pay attention to and have to grapple with. Partly because I don't belong to a denomination that requires me to uphold the Athanasian Creed.
All right, that's the first part here. When we come back, we'll continue our pre-recorded interview with Brian McLaren. We talked with him late last week about the emergent church movement. As I promised, already we've seen that there is something he does not want to affirm. We'll just say he will deny that section of the Athanasian Creed. And ergo, those sections of Scripture that are quite clear on this point, that there are some who will perish eternally apart from Jesus Christ. I don't know what he thinks will become of people if they do not perish apart from Christ. We'll listen to more of the interview, and we'll get your reaction here in about 25 minutes. Stay tuned.
And I say neither, either, either, and either, neither, let's call the whole thing off. Yes, you like potato, and I like potato, you like tomato.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 22nd. We're listening to an interview we had late last week with Brian McLaren on the emergent church movement. Now, if you're listening yesterday and you're saying, you know, I didn't hear a lot to really alarm me about the emergent church movement so far in the rest of the interview that we're hearing today, you may have. You might not have a lot of a familiarity with something like the Athanasian Creed, but what it affirms several times in that long creed on the Trinity and the nature of Christ is that there is a certain faith in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and in the saving work of Jesus Christ that must be believed, otherwise one perishes eternally. This is boilerplate scriptural teaching. And as you saw just a moment ago, Brian McLaren is not entirely comfortable with that language. In fact, he doesn't spend a lot of time thinking about it, he says. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to react in about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. We devote the last segment of the program on this Tuesday afternoon just to your questions, your comments, your phone calls, your email, your Twitters, tweets, yes, tweets, and remember our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Right there near the top of the page, you'll find a place where you can leave questions or comments. The next question I had for Brian McLaren on the emergent church movement had to do with the fad-driven nature of evangelicalism, and why isn't the emergent church just another fad?
Well, you know, I think on one level it is. I think on one level this is one of the insidious but almost universal things about a consumer culture. A consumer culture finds a way to commodify just about everything, you know. You know, the degree to which the Christian media represent a means of marketing to a certain market segment, and the degree to which fads become ways combining marketing campaigns to get certain messages across, I think just about anything becomes a fad, you know. But I don't have any great loyalty to the term I don't even use the term emerging church or whatever. But to me, there's something happening. There's something emerging. I do a good bit of travel, and I receive a lot of emails, and all around the world, I hear people frustrated with certain things, struggling with certain things, feeling their hearts being stirred in ways that, you know, that we believe the Holy Spirit is in some way stirring us, and that's what I'm interested in, and I sense there's something bigger going on there than a fad. But I wouldn't deny that, you know, there become little segments of the Christian bookstore with this or that latest thing that people hope will get their message across.
I think you have some long acquaintance with the Jim Wallis of Sojourners. How is your theology any different from someone who I think is probably not in a derogatory way, but kind of poster child for the religious left of late?
Oh, gosh, I just think that's quite humorous, because I know a lot of people in the religious left, and they think of Jim as very, very conservative, you know.
Would you consider yourself part of the religious left?
No, I mean, those terms are terribly problematic to me. I can definitely say I don't consider myself part of the religious right. So if that means I'm part of the religious left, if anything that's not part of the right is part of the left, well, then de facto I end up there. But a lot of us believe, and I'm in full agreement with Jim Wallis on this. I have a lot of respect for Jim. And in terms of places where we have major differences, I can't think of any. I think Jim and I and a lot of others would agree that to take the religious community, and especially the Christian community, and let it be divided up by economic ideology and political affiliation is a kind of a scary and dangerous thing to do. I would hope that my commitment to Jesus and my commitment to the gospel and my engagement with the scriptures and my openness and walking in the Holy Spirit, I would hope that those things would affect the way I enter into the world of politics and economics, and rather than letting those worlds dictate, categories that then define my faith.
A couple final questions, and no pun intended. I'm interested in your eschatology. Do you believe that the state of man, generally speaking, will improve or worsen before Christ's return? And how do you think your end times view, if you will, impacts your theology?
Yeah, well, it's a great question, because I this is a place where I think I've had to rethink this an awful lot. I grew up with the dispensationalist Left Behind theology that's very, very popular with a lot of people, and I've done a lot of reading and a lot of thinking about eschatology. And if I'm faced with those two choices, I just can't make a choice, because my understanding is that we human beings are responsible for our behavior, and that that if we turn toward God, if we trust in God, if we seek God, then God will help us and guide us. But if we refuse God's wisdom, if we rebel, if we react in fear and rather than faith, and in greed rather than generosity and all the rest, then we'll have an uglier and uglier future. So I don't see the future as being like a film that God has already, already recorded, and it's just sitting on the DVD up in the disc, or up in the, celestial DVD player. I see God as having given us human beings this enormous responsibility. And in the midst of that responsibility, this is to me just so precious, is that God has made a promise, and the promise is that when we turn, if we keep messing up and we keep being stupid and we keep refusing God's wisdom and guidance, that when we return, God is faithful to pick us up no matter how, as we fall and do stupid things. So my eschatology isn't an eschatology that believes the future is determined. I believe God has promised to be faithful to us in the future, but God has also promised that we'll reap what we sow.
Mainline liberal Protestantism has capitulated to modernity. How is the emergent church not just a sellout to, and the movement, a sellout to postmodernity?
It's a great question. First of all, I would say that mainline liberal Protestantism has made certain concessions to modernity in some ways, and I would say conservative evangelicalism has made other concessions to modernity. One of the challenges of being a creature living in an environment and a human being living in a culture is that it's impossible to be pristine. The very act of speaking a language means that our culture has an effect on us, and the very act of buying food in a grocery store means we're complicit in a certain kind of cultural accommodation. So I don't see it as being, the good guys and the bad guys, and I don't ever see it as being an all or nothing thing. I think it was Leslie Newbegin who said, there is no such thing as a pure gospel, if by that you mean a gospel that isn't in some way encoded in a culture. The question is, how can we be in the world, in the culture, but not of the world and of the culture? And so we can point out the failures of mainline Protestantism, conservative evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, Pentecostalism. I mean, it's very easy to point out people's faults and failures to adequately be non-conformed to the world. But I think the bigger challenge is really doing the kind of sober and humble self-assessment that the scriptures call us toward and that wisdom calls us toward. So what I would say is that whatever this emerging phenomenon is, all of us who are involved in it should have great humility and should be very, very aware of the danger of in some ways compromising and accommodating to postmodern culture and values and priorities and so on. And the fact is, modern culture is still very, very strong, and in fact, in many places, making a major resurgence. And there's a lot there that we should be deeply concerned about as well. And I'll just have to be honest and say that in my own life, when I just look at my own life, I find a lot more cause for humility and a need to learn and just humbly say, you know, search me, God. Let me know where my heart is wrong. Let me know where I in some way am blind and compromising. That's where I find myself much more than wanting to critique others for their failure.
All right. When we come back, we got 10 more minutes in this interview with Brian McLaren, recorded late last week on the emergent church movement, and then your reaction. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 22nd. We're listening to this interview. We're coming to you live. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Twitter us at IssuesETC. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get it in real time. Talk back at IssuesETC.org or leave your reactions, your questions, and your comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Just scroll down a little bit. You'll see a picture of Brian McLaren and a place where you can leave your response to what you're hearing now as we listen to our interview with him, recorded late last week on the emergent church movement. Brian McLaren is a social activist and a former pastor, and Time magazine called him one of America's most 25 most influential evangelicals. When we come back, I'm going to lay two Bible passages in front of Brian McLaren and ask for his interpretation. Listen, you might be surprised.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
When there can be no compromise.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Politicians often speak of the need for moderation and compromise. These two things are not bad in and of themselves, but how often are they really possible or even a good idea? Where, for example, can we find common ground between someone who sees abortion as a woman's right to choose and someone who believes that a baby has a right to life? Some things are mutually exclusive. During the 9 months of pregnancy, either the mother has first rights or the child does. When it comes to the most fundamental questions, moderation is not the answer.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
And all is relative, relative. Everything is relative. Yes, it is. It is.
10 more minutes in our interview with Brian McLaren on the emergent church movement. Then your reaction to what he's had to say in this long interview in about 10 minutes. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, June the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Now back to our interview. Brian, there are two, I just kind of want your reaction. There are two scriptures that stand out, I think, as often the thorniest scriptures spoken by Jesus. One is where he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the other is where he says, I believe in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And my reading of those two scriptures, and I think this squares with historic Christianity as well, is that demand to perfection is absolute, and that puts me and you and everybody else in a terrible position, a position under God's judgment, and rightly so, and a holy judgment, and that I can never keep that command, much less any of the lesser commands, if there are such a thing. And the only hope that I have is that Jesus fulfills that command himself in my place as my substitute. And I see it happening there in those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that he makes the payment for my sin literally with his blood at the cross and is raised again as vindication of a sacrifice on my behalf, completely accepted. And there, and to go to Jesus' second statement there, that's it. That's the only way. There is no other way. And apart from that, I, you, and everyone else are doomed. But with that, believing that, we are saved. Am I wrong?
First of all, I'm glad you got to say that, because I can tell that that's probably one of the main reasons why you do this broadcast, is you want to be sure you get to get that message out. And I personally think that Jesus is saying something very different in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Be perfect, as I am perfect." I think he's the whole thrust of that passage is quite different than the direction you took it. I also think what Jesus is doing in John 14:6 is quite different than the direction you took it. I have a whole chapter about that actually in my book, A New Kind of Christianity. So I would interpret those passages very differently. In no way do I have a lower opinion of Jesus because of that, or a lower sense of the need for people to repent, turn to God, have confidence in Christ, and follow him as Lord and Savior. So in the sense that your end goal, Todd, is that people will really turn to Christ and have absolute full confidence in him and despair of having their own wisdom, their ownness, of thinking that there's any way that they can earn anything with God. You know, I'm in full agreement with you on that, even though my honest reading of those passages is quite different. For example, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In the text, that is, the purpose of that is a call for us to love our enemies. And the way that God is perfect is that God lets the rain and sun fall on the just and the unjust. And the call of Christ in context there is the call for us to love our enemies, not just our neighbors, of course to love our neighbors, but also our enemies. And that passage becomes especially interesting when you compare it with the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke's gospel, Luke has Jesus saying, be compassionate as your Father in heaven is compassionate. And I just think taking those two passages and looking at them together, it becomes especially, each one shines light on the other. So although I disagree, on the way you're using those passages, I fully agree with you that anyone who wants to try to, stand on the basis of their own righteousness and their own paltry good deeds and thinks that, that they can come to God on basis of anything other than God's grace that is so perfectly manifested in Christ, I mean, that to me is just a terrible losing battle. So in spirit, in that sense, I fully agree with you.
I believe that Jesus is preaching there the law in all of its sternness, and then so that we no longer rely on our own works, but on solely, completely, on his saving work for us, here and in eternity. What do you say?
I don't agree with you on that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but I certainly understand where you're coming from in making that statement. And the reasons why you would affirm that statement, I certainly affirm. I think it's foolish and wrong and destructive and unbiblical for anyone to think that they should come to God with boasting and claiming any validity for their own righteousness. So I certainly agree with you on that.
And just so that we can let you explain your previous statement completely, when Jesus does say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," what do you hear him saying?
Well, in this book, A New Kind of Christianity, in the chapter where I do a reading of that passage, you know, I say it's very important, in my opinion, for us to, with every scripture, take it in context. And in the Gospel of John, that statement is part of a conversation that begins with Jesus saying, "I am going somewhere where you cannot come." And that brings in front of the disciples this whole big, they're all confused, where is he going? And then Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you know the way." And then the disciples say, "We don't know what you're talking about." So what I try to do is say, let's try to understand that passage. Let those words have meaning in the context of that passage. And what becomes quite fascinating is then you realize the discussion actually doesn't even begin in John chapter 13, where that discussion, where Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow." It actually goes way back earlier. I forget. I think it's John chapter 8, but where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day, and he says, "You know, I'm going somewhere that you can't go," and the Pharisees are equally confused. They think, is he going to commit suicide? Is he going to visit the Jews in diaspora? You know, they're all confused. So it actually is quite a fascinating passage, in my opinion. So to really get the feel of that, I have a whole chapter about that in the book, if anyone wanted to check into that.
So in a nutshell, what is Jesus saying? Historically, Christians have heard that as an exclusive claim of him as being the only way to the Father and the only way of salvation. If not that, what in a nutshell is he saying, Brian?
This is the problem when you say in a nutshell, because, Todd, when you take the word salvation and all the rest, there's a lot of theological freight, you know, that you have in that word. For us to really have a deep discussion about it, it would require us really talking about, you know, we would probably uncover other layers and areas where we see things differently on a lot of the assumptions behind your question. But I think what Jesus is doing in that passage really leads from John 14:6 to a verse or two later, where Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And I think what Jesus is really trying to do in that passage, and I think what John is trying to do in that gospel, is bring us to the point where we dare to believe that God is, that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus really is revealing to us the character of God, and that to me is the direction that passage is going.
Brian McLaren is a social activist, former pastor. Time magazine's called him one of America's 25 most influential evangelicals, and he's authored several books, including his latest, A New Kind of Christianity, 10 Questions That Are Transforming the Faith. Brian, thank you for being so generous with your time.
And thank you for good questions, good conversation, Todd. God bless.
All right, when we come back, it's time for your reaction, your questions, your comments, your response to Brian McLaren, what he said in this entire interview. Now, we spread it over 2 days. You have to remember what you heard yesterday. This second part of the interview is where we really got a chance to kind of separate the wheat from the chaff in terms of the emergent church of Brian McLaren's departure from historic Christianity, creedal Christianity, biblical Christianity, and what he means by a new kind of Christianity. So I want your response on the other side of the break. The last 10 minutes are all for you. Your phone calls, 1-877-623-6943. Your email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or you can go to our Facebook fan page and leave your response there as well, facebook.com facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Remember that phone number, and this break is a great time to call. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, June the 22nd. I want your reaction to Brian McLaren, his new kind of Christianity. As I said before, Time Magazine considers him one of America's 25 most influential evangelicals. There's no denying his influence. I want your response to him after this. 1-877-623-6943. June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening. And thanks for your support.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors. And we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Welcome back to Issues, etc. It's time for your reaction to our interview with Brian McLaren on the emergent church movement. There was a lot said. There was a lot left unsaid. There was some things actually affirmed and denied. And in particular, I want your reaction to his unwillingness to talk about or to understand the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, whether it's expressed in the Athanasian Creed, the creeds of the church, or in Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His unwillingness to completely affirm, or perhaps affirm at all, what Christianity has taught for two millennia on that passage and that teaching. 1-877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a comment there, facebook.com/issuesetc. First to the phones, where Mary is waiting in her car. Mary, thanks for waiting.
Oh, you're welcome. I just want us all to have God's response in our hearts, because he's the one who reveals who Jesus is. And so we need to pray that each of us would have a greater understanding of who Jesus really is, and he is all grace and truth. He is not giving grace. He is all grace and truth. He is the Word that became flesh. He is the Creator. I mean, he is totally the foundation that any of us can stand on. And when someone doesn't get it, our response needs to be from his heart of compassion and from his heart of hoping to pray and lead the other person into more truth. And sometimes it won't be with our words. And that's what I have to say, because that wasn't the truth. He didn't share the truth.
Mary, thank you very much. it can't be with our words. It must be with the Word of God. And if you're staring straight into the face of Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, and saying, well, it doesn't exactly mean what it sounds like he's saying, very difficult, but it has to be with the Word of God that those things are countered. Janet is listening, is calling as well. Janet, thanks for waiting on the line.
Oh, that's okay. Well, what I really think is, I don't know, he sure did talk a lot and didn't say much. The point is that the Bible's very, very clear from beginning to end that Christ is our salvation and his blood was shed for our sins. And, of course, we should be compassionate and caring, but that's the bottom line. And if he doesn't get it, you know, he just seems like he goes all around it and all around it, and he just hates to say that, isn't it? But, you know, but I guess that's what he thinks, but that's not what the Bible says as far as I'm concerned.
Janet, thank you. Look, there's no mistaking this. This is, as many Bible scholars and theologians and ordinary Christians have noted, the golden thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation is the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that the message of grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone is that golden thread. And it's the abandonment of those alones that is disturbing about the emergent church movement. I would agree. And Janet, thanks for listening. Let's see. Stan in Fort Wayne, Indiana, via Facebook, says he seems to be very interested in portraying himself as an Orthodox Christian. But the fact that he dodged answering the very direct question about Jesus' claim to be the way and the only way to the Father is very disturbing. Well, can you call yourself Orthodox in the classical sense? Here again, we come back to redefining terms. One of the first books that Brian McLaren wrote that really hit big was called A Generous Orthodoxy. And in that book, if you read it carefully, he redefines what orthodoxy, that is, right teaching, is. He wants to expand it to include all sorts of things, and the expansion has gone so far as to apparently deny the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Or maybe he'll go along with so many others who say that you can find Jesus in other religions and other teachings as well. Carla in St. Louis via Facebook says, sounds like he expected to plug his book only. Great interview. Sad person. Glad you were able to proclaim the gospel. Well, you know, I don't think he went into the interview simply wanting to plug the book. I mean, many authors do, and you can tell. But I think he was being very patient, trying to explain his position the best he could to the questions that I was putting to him. And he was, it's nice to find someone being honest that there is real disagreement here. I find that kind of honesty. And again, when you're dealing with someone from the emergent church movement, you're going to get yes and no to almost every question. But I find that kind of honesty refreshing. And that's why we have these kind of interviews, so we can hear it for ourselves. Kay in Baltimore says, it seems like the same old synergism under a new banner. He's unwilling to let go of the things he feels Christ has told us to do in order to participate in the kingdom. Well, yes. And thanks for listening in Baltimore, Kay. In the end, what is it? He did say, no, we can't do this on our own, and we rely entirely upon God's work here. But when you expand the definition of the kingdom into, well, yes, it is about saving sinners, but it's also about changing the world. Can't serve two masters. Changing the world is the result of sinners being saved. But God's goal is not to change this world. He does not have a social agenda for the world. He does put his Christians here in this world. And their lives, by influence and by their action, does change things for the better. But that is not God's ultimate goal. He's not about, what, restructuring society. And we can't rightly call those things the kingdom of God. Let's see. The next one comes from Ken in Orlando. He emails us in Florida, and he says, while listening a second time to your interview with John Kleinig on Leviticus, that was during our Issues Etc. 24 broadcast, it struck me how differently this book portrays God's kingdom than the one proffered by Brian McLaren. In Leviticus, the Israelites, confronted with God's holiness and the need for the forgiveness before entering into his presence, all the sacrifices point to the one sacrifice that will forever turn the wrath of God away from us onto another, namely Christ. McLaren seems to overlook the larger context Jesus was speaking from, that of a holy God who has come to pay for the sins of his people and cover them with his righteousness. you know, I don't know if he overlooks it or if he's looked at it and said, it just can't be that. He is reacting largely. If you read his books, you will see he's largely reacting to a fundamentalist upbringing that he thinks put too much emphasis on the salvation of sinners. He wants to keep a little bit of that, but he wants to focus more upon the result of sinners living in this world. And I think he's looked at it and said, no, there has to be more. Stan in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I think we already did Stan. Let's see. Vicky via Facebook says, great interview, Todd. He finds the sorting out of souls between the damned and the elect to be problematic. I think a lot of folks are going to find this to be a problem when Christ returns. You know, it's hard to square this kind of denial of there are those who are saved and those who are not saved. There are those who will perish eternally apart from Christ, and those who with Christ and only with Christ will inherit eternal life. It's hard to square a denial of that with Jesus' own words about the sheep and the goats. And again, here it goes. It occurs to me that that's probably a question I should have asked him. I listened again to this interview, and all I had in my mind was questions I should have asked or followed up on. So, Vicky, thank you very much. Joseph in West Bend, Wisconsin says, I thought Jesus said my kingdom is not of this world. Must not be part of McLaren's list of teachings of Jesus. Frank in Raleigh, North Carolina via Facebook says, Pastor Wilkin, I've heard you state on the air that there are some interviews which you consider frustrating. In your opinion, how does McLaren compare to liberals like John Shelby Spong or others who claim that the Bible doesn't really say what the Bible says? How serious should Christians in general and Lutherans in particular take the theology of Brian McLaren? Is there a theology that can be ascribed to Brian McLaren? Well, that's a good series of questions there. First of all, I didn't find that interview frustrating at all. I find it frustrating to listen back and realize that I could have asked other questions. But during the interview, I thought he was being as honest as he could be. John Shelby Spong probably kind of took it up a notch and was willing to outright deny or at least admit that he is deviating from the historic Christian faith. Brian McLaren has not yet gained that level of honesty. And of course, he doesn't go, we have to say, as disturbing as it is, he doesn't go as far afield or astray theologically as John Shelby Spong. But who knows, the emergent church is still on its way someplace. I think it's actually heading more in Spong's direction than anything else. Now, he asked the other question about what was his second question? I'm trying to remember what it was. Well, I'll come back to it in just a moment. Let's see. This is, his second question is there a theology that could be ascribed to Brian McLaren? Yes, but remember, this is the emergent church movement. And the emergent church movement is always on the move, always asking and seeking, but very seldom answering and arriving. So the theology that he states today may be different tomorrow, very different from the unchanging Word of God. We're left with the real conundrum here, aren't we? All the old terms still in the emergent church's bag of tricks, but all being slowly and sometimes ever again repeatedly redefined. They say in response to a changing culture, a changing mindset in our audience. That is not the picture presented to us by Scripture. The picture presented to us by Scripture is a message that never changes, and it isn't even repackaged. It always comes in the same package. The proclamation of the law which condemns sinners like you and me and the gospel which saves sinners like you and me only in Jesus Christ. We don't need to change with the times. Although the times do change, the message never changes. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.